want to welcome you to the radio ministry of Church of the Promise in Iway, Louisiana, with Pastors Dwayne and Cindy Daigle. We're a non-denominational Bible teaching ministry with a passion to help God's people find their place in the kingdom of God. We want you to know that your life counts and that God wants to give you a hope and a future. We trust that you'll be both blessed and challenged by today's message. Here is Pastor Daigle.
The title of this message is The Power of Forgiveness. It is from the series of things that Jesus taught. This message is based on Commandment 32, Forgive Your Offender. We pray it is a blessing to your life.
You know, this is a topic that we have really hit on many times over the years because it's such a need, because sometimes people really struggle. You know, growing up in this world, you're going to experience pain. Growing up in this world, you're going to experience betrayal. You're going to experience heartache of all kinds. You're going to have people who will double cross you, misunderstand you, speak bad about you, hurt you in various ways that you should have never been hurt, but you were. And then you have to deal with that. You know, the thing is God made a way for us to deal with that through the power of the Holy Spirit. And there is an incredible power in forgiveness. And I love the picture. I picked this picture tonight because I want you to see that a life that is completely chained up, bound in chains, can literally become free and soar the way God intended for us to soar. Amen? And so if you're not having an issue with this, that's okay. Maybe you can just remember some of the things that you heard tonight, or maybe share them with someone else who may be struggling. But there was a man who really loved dogs. How many of you love dogs? We've got folks, yeah, just about everybody loves dogs. And he loved them so much that he devoted his life to dogs. He read about them. He studied them. He even gave talks about them to other dog lovers. And one day he decided he was going to pour a new sidewalk in front of his house. And his neighbor watched from his window as he smoothed out all the cement and got to the last square foot of it and got it nice and even and smooth, inspected it, made sure it was good. And just about that time, a big old dog came out of nowhere and walked right through his fresh cement. Left big old paw prints behind. The man just kind of muttered a little bit, but remembering how much he loved dogs, he muttered kind of under his breath. Then he went on ahead and just smoothed out the damage. Then he went out inside of his house to get some twine so he could put a fence up around the sidewalk to keep anybody from walking in it. But when he got back outside, he discovered some more dog tracks in the fresh cement. And he smoothed out the cement once again, and he put up his little fence. Then he went into the house, and about 5 minutes later, he looked outside, and he saw a whole bunch more paw prints, and he saw a dog that was, you know, just stomping around in it everywhere. And so he's mad. Now, by this time, he's mad. He got out his trowel, and he smoothed the cement one more time, remembering how much of a dog lover he was. And then he got back to his porch, and the dog reappeared, looked at him as though he knew what he was about to do, and he went and sat right in the middle of the fresh cement. The man went inside, grabbed his gun, came out and shot the dog dead. The neighbor, a little confused, rushed over and he said, "Why did you do that? I thought you loved dogs." And the man thought for a minute and he said, I do like dogs. I do love dogs. But that's really, I guess, only in the abstract. But I really found out I hate dogs in the concrete. But that's how it is for many of us. That's how many of us feel about forgiveness. We love to hear about forgiveness and think that we're a forgiving person and we know that it's the right thing to do in the abstract, but when it hits close to home, we hate it in the concrete. Amen. You know why? Because unforgiveness and that anger that comes with it, it feels empowering to us. It helps us to feel like nobody's ever going to get over on me again. I'm going to make sure of it. Well, there's another story I've used before, but I love it. One year, Dave Hagler was working as an umpire in a rec baseball league in Boulder, Colorado. Unfortunately, Dave got pulled over for speeding one day, and he tried to talk the police officer out of giving him the ticket. And Dave asked for leniency since it, you know, could make his insurance go up. But the officer was relentless, and he told Dave that he could take the matter to court if he didn't like the ticket. And so we fast forward to the first game of the next baseball season, and Dave was the umpire behind the plate when all of a sudden he recognized this particular policeman coming up to bat. And the officer also noticed Dave and recognized him, and he just kind of looked at him, grinned a little bit, kind of laughed a little bit, and said, "So how'd that whole ticket thing turn out for you?" And Dave looked at him and said, "I'll just tell you one thing, you better swing at everything." So forgiveness is foundational. It's a foundational principle to Christian living, yet it is one of the very things that holds many, many in bondage today. And most are fine with the principle of forgiveness, but they never really execute its full meaning in their life. The absence of forgiveness in a person's life is destructive. It causes them to be chained up, to be bound up, to have strife and division and depression and oppression and sickness and even divorce and marriages. And ultimately, it can even bring you to a place of eternal damnation. So what is the definition of forgiveness? Well, it simply means to grant free pardon or remission of any offense or debt, to give up all claim. In other words, yes, they owe you, but you choose to let it go. You choose to let them out of having to pay that debt. And if you can't do that, then you can never forgive a person, especially if that person never sought forgiveness from you, and maybe they're in their grave today. Well, they could never apologize. They can never do that. So you have to be able to just let it go and forgive them that debt. Now, Dr. Lewis Smedes has written a lot about forgiveness, and I love a lot of his quotes. He said, "When you forgive a person, this does not mean that you're immediately healed. When you forgive a person, this does not mean that you're going to be buddy-buddy." It's important to understand that. Just because you forgive doesn't mean there'll be no pain involved. It's important to understand that, because I run into people all the time that say, "I tried to forgive him and I just can't." Well, I think sometimes the case is that if you really, really did try to forgive them, you really are making the choice. What you really are sensing is you still feel the pain, and so you're thinking you haven't forgiven. But forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is a choice. Amen? Just like love is not a feeling, it's a choice. And so just because you forgive the person doesn't mean you have to be buddy-buddy with the person. And some people misunderstand that. And some people expect you, if you're going to forgive somebody, that you got to just go be buddy-buddy with them. No, that's not the truth. Okay? Because you have to be wise enough to not put yourself in the same situation. It doesn't mean you don't love the person, but sometimes you have to love them at a distance. And you pray for them, because you being next to them is not necessarily going to help them. But you certainly have to have a heart for them and pray for them, if they're not saved, to be saved. If they are saved, that God would bless their life and reveal himself to them. Another thing he said is, when we forgive a person, this does not mean we surrender the right to restitution or justice when it's appropriate. If somebody steals $1,000 from you, it doesn't mean that because you forgive them means they shouldn't pay you the $1,000 back. Everybody understand that? Okay. When we forgive a person, this does not mean that we trust them yet. Another very important thing. Just because you forgive don't mean you trust. Now, let me back up just a minute. The thing about the $1,000, if you so choose to forgive that debt, then you can. But it doesn't mean that they shouldn't go ahead and pay. And it's the same way. If we've stolen in any way from somebody, just because they say, "I forgive you," doesn't mean we shouldn't attempt to make restitution. All right. When we forgive a person, this does not mean that we trust them. And the next one was, when we forgive a person, we are not avoiding pain. We are actually opening the door to healing. There's a difference. It's not about just avoiding pain, but it's about actually getting healing. It's not about just defending yourself, but it's about actually stepping into something better for your future. Okay. When we forgive, we take the journey at the pace that we're able to handle. The deeper the hurt, the longer the journey. You can't expect a person in an instant to just get over it and not feel any feelings from some deep hurt that they have suffered. Okay? It's not reasonable to expect that. And healing sometimes can happen instantly in many cases, but other times it's a process. And it's a process of allowing the Lord to bring that healing and renewing that mind and so on and so forth. So I want to talk tonight about five things that we need to know about forgiveness. Now, number one is this. Forgiveness is not a suggestion. It is commanded. But how many of you know that anything that he has commanded us to do, he has also empowered us through the Holy Spirit? If we will tap into the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do all things through Christ, which gives us strength. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 through 15. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. You know, that's probably, to me, probably the scariest scripture in all the Bible right there. Because it's so easy for us to fall into this thing of, you know, we want forgiveness for ourselves, but we refuse to give it to somebody else. And the reason we can get there is because we don't realize how horrible our offense was to God. Somehow we think that what somebody else did to us is more offensive than what we've done to our God. And the truth is, that's impossible. So when Jesus said this, this is right after he taught the disciples how to pray. We call it the Lord's Prayer, right? He was teaching them how to pray. And it wasn't, again, it wasn't something that was supposed to be just repeated over and over again mindlessly. But it was the manner, it was the understanding of who God was as our Father and the authority we have. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I don't have time to teach it tonight, but that prayer actually follows the outline of the Ten Commandments as well. So this is, it's a spiritual principle. And God doesn't really even want to talk to us until we have chosen to forgive. Now, it's important to remember, like we said, it has nothing to do with your feelings. Has everything to do with your choice. Amen? So you make the choice whether you feel it or not, and it gives you access into fellowship with the Lord. Now Matthew 11:25, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. So he's saying, he's very specific, as you stand praying, he's letting you know, don't even bother to try to talk to him if you're not willing to forgive. Now, what you may be saying to him is, God, I'm having a hard time with this. Can you help me to forgive? Because I'm choosing to and I need your help. Well, I think he wouldn't have a problem with that prayer. If you think you can stand and justify yourself before him, you're now disqualifying yourself for what he would like to do in your life. Okay? Because how many of you know none of us can justify ourselves before God? It takes Christ and what he did for us to bring us to justification. And the only way that we can receive Christ is by coming to him, admitting that we have failed and that we have sinned and that we have rebelled against God. Amen? Now, Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24, it says, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, then leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Now, Jesus taught, and actually in these teachings, we're going to deal with each of those a little more extensively, but Jesus is teaching here that whether you have something against them or if you know they have something against you, either way, you need to make it right. Either way, at least attempt. He said, first go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Now, if you go and you try to be reconciled and they refuse, well, then you've done your part. You've done what you could. Okay. Now, at that point, you just back up and you pray for them that God would soften their heart and help them to be able to forgive, because their eternal destiny is counting on it. Now, Proverbs chapter 24, verse 29. Do not say, I'll do to him as he has done to me. I'll pay that man back for what he did. Don't say that. Now, how many of you have ever said that? Well, Jesus said, don't say that, right? Okay, let me get you here. If I didn't get you there, let me get you here. Maybe you didn't say it, but how many of you thought it? Sure you did. Oh, you just wait. Yeah, you just wait. You got yours coming, right? How many of you ever thought that? Maybe you didn't say it out loud, and you probably did, but I know you thought it. Now, forgiveness, number two, forgiveness is limitless. And Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 and 22, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times. And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Now, I want to make a quick side note here. The King James Version says 70 times 7. And some people believe that what Jesus was saying is 490 times, because 70 times 7 is 490 times. But according to the expositor's commentary, the most accurate translation is 77 times, and that Jesus was referring back to Genesis chapter 4, verse 24, where Lamech said, if Cain is avenged 7 times, then Lamech 77 times. And I've heard people get caught up on, you know, the 490. Well, the truth of the matter is, what Jesus was really saying here was you can't really put a number on it. Now, in the Jewish tradition, the max was 3. That in the Jewish tradition, you had to forgive them up to 3 times. So Peter, when he said 7, thought he was being very spiritual. Oh, we're going to use the number of completion. The number 7, you know, 7, that sounds a lot like heaven. No, I don't know if he said that, but he thought he was being generous. I'm sure Peter thought when he said that, Jesus was going to just be shocked and be so proud of him and say, Peter, you wonderful guy. I was just going to say 3 and you said 7. What an amazing guy you are. But instead, Jesus turns around and says, no, 70 times 7. Right? Or 77 times. By the way, in the old King James language, 70 times meant 70, and then they would add the next number plus 7. Okay, that's why people say 70 times 7. They think it's 490. But he was really saying 77 times. And so anyway, Jesus was turning this revenge principle, and this is so important to understand, Jesus was turning this revenge principle into a forgiveness principle. Because, again, where Lamech said, if Cain is avenged 7 times, then Lamech 77 times, Jesus is turning that around, and he's making it about forgiveness instead of about revenge. Everybody understand that? And these Jewish people, they would have understood that. Okay, so Jesus was not setting a law on how many times a person could be forgiven before you don't have to forgive anymore. Because listen, if that were the case, I could just imagine some jerk face saying, you got to forgive me. That's only number 76. Y'all know what I'm saying? Okay. So he wasn't setting a number. He was saying you have to forgive limitlessly. In other words, there's never room for you to have unforgiveness in your heart. So, you know, Jesus blew Peter's mind when he said, no, Peter, not 7, but 77 times. So how many times do you want to be forgiven? You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 says, love keeps no record of wrongs. How many of you know love keeps no records of wrongs, but we do? And if you try to lie to me and say you don't, I'm going to ask your spouse about it. Because you probably bring at least one or two of them up every once in a while in the heat of the moment. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Love covers a multitude of sins. You know, we should learn to forgive like God forgives. That's the point that he's making. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. So, again, thank God. You know, Jesus was already tried for our sin. Any sin that we put under the blood, we can never be tried again, because if we did, that'd be called double jeopardy. Right? So we could never be tried again. But we also need to understand that just because Jesus said your sins are forgiven, it doesn't mean that we can now go out and sin however we want to and take him for granted. That's why the Apostle Paul said, God forbid that you do that, right? That does include unforgiveness, the sin of unforgiveness. Again, we will say forgiveness does not necessarily mean trust. And so I really want to stress that point, because if a person is in an abusive situation, you know, I feel sorry for ladies, and it's not always ladies, but most of the time it's ladies who are being abused within a marriage. And I feel so sorry for them, because they, you know, they feel like they can't get out from this abuse, and they even think, well, I have to forgive. But I have to forgive. Yeah, the truth is you do have to forgive, but you don't have to stay in a situation where somebody's trying to beat you to death, right? And I would never counsel a woman to do that. And that's another whole teaching when you're talking about marriage and divorce and all that kind of thing. But I would tell any woman, if some man is mistreating you in that way, get out of that place. Don't stay there and let that happen to you and your children. I'd even counsel you, if I thought you could get away with it, to tie him up in the bed sheet while he's sleeping and beat him with a broomstick. That's what I'd tell you to do, but I'm not going to tell you to do that, because that'd be against the law and get you in trouble. But I'd like to be able to tell you that. All right, number three, unforgiveness will bring incredible hardships into your life. I have seen people who have fought with unforgiveness, and let me take that back. They didn't fight with it. They chose to keep it. And I've seen people, even way younger than anything like this should happen, just be completely crippled up with all kinds of arthritis and bursitis and all kinds of stuff. Now, it doesn't mean that every time a person has that kind of thing that it's caused from unforgiveness, but I will tell you that if you do have unforgiveness and you refuse to repent of it, it opens your life up to those kind of things. The Bible even talks about it drying the bones out, drying the joints out, okay? So forgiveness brings incredible hardship into your life. Abigail Van Buren said, people who fight fire with fire usually end up with ashes. Now, if you're going to fight fire with fire, make sure it's the fire of the Holy Spirit that you're fighting with. Matthew chapter 18, verse 23 through 35, it says, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with a servant. And as he began this settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him, and since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged. I will pay back everything. And the servant's master took pity on him, canceled his debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. How many of you know when you're in prison, you can't exactly pay the debt? When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all your debt, all that debt of yours, because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat you. Treat each of you, he made it individual, will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Now, that's a story. We've probably all heard that, maybe many times. You've probably read it many times. But it never gets old, because, you know, this over and over again in my life, this particular portion of Scripture has saved me a lot of grief, because I always go back to this. The Lord always reminds me of this when I want to hold something against somebody. No matter what that thing is, that can't even compare to what my sin has done to God. Okay, and it always brings me back to that place of realizing that God has been very good to me. He's been very gracious to me, and I didn't deserve it. I owe him more than I could ever possibly pay. Who am I to hold something against a brother or a sister? Who am I to hold anything against that person, when I owe so much more than that person could ever owe me? And so if you can get that into your spirit, when you're faced with a situation where you want to hold unforgiveness in your heart, this teaching, again, these are keys that Jesus taught us. They're keys that set you free from prisons, that unchain you. And so this precept, if you get this in your heart, you're never going to have a problem holding unforgiveness towards somebody else again. It's just not going to be an issue for you anymore, because you're going to remember how good God has been to you. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to do anything to cancel that out. Now, there are those that say, well, you know, but once you've been forgiven, that's it. It's done. It's done for life. Well, yeah, it is done for life, but now this unforgiveness is a whole new sin. Okay, and if I don't repent of it, then the blood of Jesus doesn't cover it. There are those that teach this. Well, I've been forgiven, past, present, and future. There's not a single thing I could do to ever mess that up. But that's not what the Scripture teaches. Now, I don't have time to get into all of that eternal security thing, but I will tell you that we are all eternally secure as long as, according to the Scripture, we keep our faith in God. And what is faith? It's an active believing. It's a walking this thing out. Okay? We are eternally secure in his hand, and nobody can snatch you out of his hand. Amen. But we can certainly walk out. Some people would disagree with me on that, and that's okay. You have the right to be wrong if you want to. All right. What are some of the consequences of unforgiveness? Well, first and foremost, it prevents the forgiveness from the Father that all of us desperately need. And we can literally block our own forgiveness. Now, remember Matthew 6:14-15, if we don't forgive, we can't be forgiven. Well, through Christ, we were forgiven a debt that we couldn't pay. And like we said, there is no debt on this earth that even compares to the debt that we owe him. So the best thing that we could ever possibly do is turn that loose. Just release that person in your spirit. It doesn't matter if they owe you. Yes, they do. And they may never repay you, but that's okay. You will never be able to repay God. Amen? So verse 34, he was turned over to the torturers. It tells us that basically that it opens the door. I mean, this is language that's tough. It opens the door literally to physical and mental illnesses and even demonic strongholds. He turned him over to the torturer. Now, even if the person never comes to a place of losing salvation, if that's the case, it will certainly keep them from living the blessed life that God desires for them. And it could limit those things. I mean, big time. It'll limit the blessings, and it'll certainly kill your potential. Now, Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. He who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. So unforgiveness is a sin which blocks prosperity in our lives. It leaves us bitter, and it leaves our heart hardened. Now, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. This is the scariest thing about all of this, is that if you allow it in your life, it's not just going to affect you, but it's going to affect everybody around you. How many have ever known a bitter person, a bitter parent? You've known a bitter parent, and when you see their kids, you see the same bitterness rooted in their children's hearts. Anybody ever seen that?
Okay.
Same thing. It defiles. This bitterness, it doesn't just stay in you. It will defile many. The alternative to forgiveness is bitterness and resentment. And Dale Carnegie tells about a visit to Yellowstone Park where he saw a grizzly bear. And this huge bear was in the center of a clearing feeding on some discarded camp food. And for several minutes, he feasted alone. And no other creature dared to draw near him. But then after a few minutes, a skunk walked through the meadow toward the food and took his place right next to the grizzly bear. And the bear didn't object. And Carnegie said he knew why the bear didn't object. He said that grizzly knew the high cost of getting even. Right? Luke 24:34, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Man, this, I tell you, again, that's another one that the Spirit always takes me to, because I see Jesus hanging on this cross, bloodied, beaten, you know, gasping for every breath. And in the middle of all that, it was so important for him to say, not just to say it in his heart, but to say it so people could hear it. You got to understand, when he was hanging on that cross with his joints, his shoulder joints completely disconnected, and all of the trauma that he had been through, this is just indescribable, and he would have to push up on that nail, which would put all of that pressure on the nerve running through his foot, and he'd have to push up on that and somehow pull himself up just to be able to get a breath, because most people who died on a cross died of suffocation. And he had to pull himself up to get a breath. And as he was pulling himself up to get a breath, it was so important for him to get this out of his mouth so that it could be recorded in the scripture where he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He was setting an example for you and me. If Jesus could go through that kind of torture, and none of us has even come close to that kind of pain, if he could go through everything that he was going through and make that statement that they don't know what they're doing. And I think about it, I remember many times reading that, and I would say, but that doesn't make sense to me. They didn't know what they were doing. They knew they were killing him. They knew they were mistreating him. They knew they were beating him. But you know, ultimately, they didn't know what they were doing. They didn't know that they were literally putting to death God in the flesh, or at least attempting to, because I don't think they actually killed him. The Bible says he gave up the ghost. He had to give his own life, right? But they were certainly trying to kill him. And in the midst of all of that, he could say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing, because in the big scheme of things, they really didn't. Father, forgive them. And the truth of the matter is, this sounds so crazy. The fact that they were doing that, the fact that they were crucifying him, sounds crazy, but that was actually entitling them to actually be forgiven, if that makes sense. It was entitling them to get the forgiveness that would come through the cross for those who would repent and receive it. Bobby Stoltz said this, forgiveness is not about making the other person right in what they did. Forgiveness is about two things. First, it is obedience to your calling as a child of God. And second, it is an instrument that frees you from the bondage of resentment and revenge. Forgiveness is not so much something that you have to do as much as it's something that by the grace of God you get to do. Forgiveness is a privilege that you don't have to be bound with that stuff. It's a privilege. It's a gift from God that you can be free from unforgiveness. Again, Lewis Smead says, to forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner was you. He also said this, if we say that monsters, those are people who do a terrible evil, are beyond forgiving, we give them a power they should never have. They are given the power to keep their evil alive in the hearts of those who suffered most. We give them power to condemn their victims to live forever with the hurting memory of their painful past. We give the monsters the last word. What a powerful thought that is. That if we refuse to forgive, all we've done is now bring about the fullness of the evil that the enemy wanted to accomplish in the first place. Number four, forgiveness is an act of the will. We said it already, that forgiveness is a choice. Let's look at the scripture, Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 through 13. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now, notice who he made responsible for this. He said, holy and dearly loved. How many of you know that's you? And he's telling you, clothe yourself with these. He's not saying, ask me to do it. He's saying, you do it. What he's really saying is, you have to make the choice. Clothe yourself with these things, with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. And he's telling us that because he knows that if we don't make the active choice to do it, it ain't going to be the natural thing to do. Amen? Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. So again, it's not a feeling, it's a decision. Now, it's also continual. It continues. Okay? The forgiveness that we offer, it's not like I have seen times where people would say, okay, I forgive them. But then every chance they get, they're going to bring it up again. So it's a continual thing. It doesn't mean you may never be tempted to bring it up again when you feel the pain of it, but you have to remind yourself, you know what? I've already turned that loose. I've forgiven them, and I refuse to let this thing happen again. I refuse to let this come out of my mouth, right? You got to be able to see your offender as a living spirit. You can't see him as an enemy. They're not just some challenge on life's little merry way. They're not just a speed bump on your road to paradise, but they are a living spirit, and I say this all the time, whom Jesus paid the ultimate price for. God, help us to see people the way you see them. That's a constant prayer of mine. Help me see people the way you see them. Because if not, I'm not going to value them the way you do. Number five, forgiveness is an act of faith. Remember that the title of this message is the power of forgiveness. Now, that power is the kind of power that uproots junk in our lives that shouldn't be there. One of the properties that we had gotten when we were invested in some properties, they had some old trees in the back that were dead. And one of the things I had to do was these things were rooted in the ground, you know, and we were trying to clear that, and they were rooted in the ground. So I tried to get a shovel, and I tried kind of digging around the roots and so on and so forth. And I couldn't do it. I just didn't have the power to do it. So what did I do? Went and got a little track hoe. I had to go get some backup with something with more power than I had, and I was able to actually rip them things completely out of the ground. You know, because I had more power. You on your own do not have the power. But through the Holy Spirit, you do have the power. And when you make the choice, again, when God tells us to do something and we make the choice to obey, I believe that He always now provides the power. It's always there if we'll tap into it. And so Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 and 15 says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God. You know what? That's scary. All this preaching that we hear today about God's grace and His unmerited favor, and you don't ever have to do anything, and it's just there. It's just, but according to the scripture, we can miss the grace of God. It is unmerited favor. It is unearned. We didn't have to earn it because Jesus already earned it, right? But it is possible to miss it according to the scripture. How do we miss it? Well, when we lean to our understanding, then we're going to miss it. Okay. So He's warning us, see to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. So I don't know about you, but I want to tap into everything that He has for me. And I don't want to have to stand before Him and answer to Him. And He asked me the question, why didn't you let it go? Why would you not forgive them? Look, one day we're going to stand before a king just like the guy in that parable did. And He's going to ask that question. If there's unforgiveness in our heart, He's going to want to know why. And He's going to have to tell us, look, because you chose not to forgive, I can't give you my forgiveness. Luke chapter 17, verse 3 through 6. So watch yourselves. Tell your neighbor, watch yourself. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. And the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. That part always cracks me up. Because they said, listen, this is just 7. It hadn't even got to the 77 yet. And they already saying, increase our faith. I often wonder if the reason Peter said 7 was because he had heard Jesus say this about repent, you know, if he comes back 7 times and says, I repent, forgive him. And so Peter's saying, oh, I got it. I got this. So then when he gets to the other part about 77, Peter thinks he has the right answer, right? But I always thought that was funny because immediately they said, increase our faith. We don't have faith that we can forgive him 7 times. Jesus, you know how hard that is? How many of you know sometimes we struggle with just the first time? So at least they realized that it was born out of faith and that they needed some help that was beyond the natural. Amen? And he replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. I believe that Jesus very well could have been referring to this idea of this root of bitterness that we allow in our lives. Okay? And so, how many of you know he don't have a problem with saying increase our faith? But in this day and age, I can tell you how he's going to answer you. He's going to say, okay, good. Get in the Word. Read the words. Find out what the Scripture says, because that's how faith comes. Now, if by faith you choose to forgive and you choose to speak to the unforgiveness by faith, you stop feeding unforgiveness and you cause it to lose a hold of your heart. I think the biggest mistake we make is when we're constantly repeating it. We're constantly bringing it up. Every time you speak about it, every time you allow that to start coming out of your mouth and you're speaking about it, you're feeding that thing. And you have to starve that thing. Amen? You got to stop feeding it. You got to stop vomiting it up over and over again. Now here's the picture. You vomit it up and then you eat it again. You vomit it up and you eat it again. What you need to do is vomit it up for the last time to God and leave it there at the foot of the cross. Amen? In Matthew chapter 13, verse 6, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. So, and you know, and this is actually a little out of context, but I thought it was kind of interesting. That if you'll stop bringing it to the light, you know, if you'll stop feeding it with what it needs and you stop watering that thing, eventually it's going to wither because of the Son of God, right? It's going to, you know, because of what Christ does in your life. And so The roots are going to die. And if you can kill the roots, you kill the whole thing, right? All right. Now, number six, reconciliation is always the answer. It's always the answer. We cannot afford any areas of unforgiveness in our life. We must keep our conscience clear and keep ourselves reconciled to others. In other words, again, don't dwell on it. Now, I've been hitting on that here quite a bit because how many of you know that's our biggest challenge? We dwell on it. We feel the pain and we dwell on it. And we begin to, you know, as Pastor Mike says, to rehearse the hurt. And if you rehearse the hurt or you nurse the hurt, it will become a curse in your life. So you have to, by the Spirit, command your soul to be subject to the Spirit. You got to stop rehearsing it. Every time you rehearse it, you give it life. Amen. Every time you're nursing that thing and you know, you're keeping it close to you. But reconciliation is always the answer. Romans chapter 12, verse 14 through 18. And again, this is the Apostle Paul, but it sounds like maybe he had been either had read some of the words of Jesus or Jesus himself had taught him these things as he communed with him. But he says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Well, that sounds a whole lot like Jesus, right? Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, your part, live at peace with everyone. Now, you may not be able to, but if it's possible, at least you've done your part, right? Now, that doesn't mean you come in agreement with wickedness. Verse 19, it says, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Now, when you think about what we just read earlier about what Jesus taught and gave the parable about the guy who refused to forgive, typically, when we read this scripture right here, verse 19, it says, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. We usually are thinking about that he's going to repay that other sucker for what they did. But I think there's a double meaning here. He's letting you know that if you take revenge, now I got to repay you. And that's not what we want, right? That's what we see in the parable that Jesus taught. He says, okay, now you're going to have to go through some torture here. Now, I've told this story before, probably multiple times over the years because it so impacted me about the young man, many of you would know him, Cody Leger. I remember him telling us one time when they were here, Cody was blind. The first place he ever preached was this church when he was 11 years old. And just an incredible preacher. In fact, now he and his parents pastor a church in Waco. But Cody was adopted by the Leger family. But Cody's mother, his actual mother, really severely neglected and abused him. Literally, he had broken bones, blindness. He had to be on oxygen to survive. And Cody was just a little bitty baby. And the state of Texas said that he was the most abused child on record that they had ever seen who actually survived the abuse. And the mom was a drug dealer. She was literally prostituting her own children. She later was convicted and sent to prison, literally for the murder of Cody's sister, in which she had, now hear me, this is a wicked person. The sister didn't want to be a prostitute anymore. And so the mother literally had two of her other children beat the little girl to death. Now, I mean, that's as wicked as I can imagine. And Cody was adopted by a godly couple. Their names are Dan and Lynn Leger. And they raised him to be a godly young man. Well, they prayed for his healing, and God raised him up from his deathbed. He was never supposed to even be able to really speak or really function. In fact, what they told Brother Danny was that, you know, if you guys want to take him home and just love him, we don't expect him to live. I think it was past a year, but everybody needs love. So if you want to take him, go ahead and take him. And so they did, and they loved on him, and they laid hands on him, and they prayed over him, and they spoke over him. And, you know, God did an incredible, miraculous thing there. And he became a very, very powerful preacher. He plays the keyboard, sings, recorded several CDs and stuff. And during one meeting that Cody was preaching, years later, he was faced with a challenge that he had never had to face before. His biological mother showed up where Cody was preaching. This is the woman who had left him for dead some 18 years earlier. She showed up, and that night, Cody's heart was flooded with emotion. You'd always wonder, you know, how would a person respond to something like that? But he said that the love of God rose up in his heart. And he said he knew it was God's love that rose up in his heart for her. And he told his mother that night, without her even asking, he wanted her to know, "I forgive you." And they tell the story that she was absolutely broken, absolutely overwhelmed by those words that she heard out of Cody's mouth. And Cody had the opportunity to introduce his mother to Jesus. All of this stuff from the past be washed away by the blood of Jesus. You know, what an incredible thing that somebody could be so wicked. And I said that to say this, that was not natural. That was supernatural. And if somebody like Cody could do that, then you and I could certainly do that. Now, some of you, you may have gone through some really, really hard things in your childhood and never been able to let it go. But I'm telling you, if Cody could let it go, I don't think there's anyone in this room, maybe even anyone that'll ever hear this message, who's gone through something quite as horrible as that. But yet God's grace, God's love, as it poured through him to this woman, she was able to be saved. What an incredible, incredible thing. All because he chose to forgive. And as he chose, God's love filled his heart for her. Forgiveness, let me make this statement. Forgiveness does not change the past, but it does enlarge the future. Now, Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, it said, "So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him." Now, notice the word rooted again. "Rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith, as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness." So he's saying, get the root of the unforgiveness out, the root of bitterness out, and let him put some roots in you now. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 through 21. "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." For those who say, "I just can't do it," I'm telling you, he's saying you can. That it's very possible for you to be completely filled with this love, with this knowledge that surpasses our ability to even understand. That I don't know how I could possibly love that person, but thank God somehow through his grace, through his power, I can love even the unlovable. Amen. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Amen. So tonight, you may, like I said, you may not be struggling with this whatsoever, but I can guarantee you, you know a bunch of people who are. And some of you here tonight, you may be struggling with it. You may have things that you've never let go of. And although we've taught on this subject many, many times, maybe you've not come to that place of just turning loose and letting it go. How do I know? Well, think about, have you brought stuff up here recently to people that somebody has done to you? Somehow some person has done something to you and you're rehearsing it, you're bringing it back up. Well, then this message is definitely for you. You need to let it go. Amen. And then we need to make a practice of letting it go. I was thinking about the word forgiveness, so we're going to end with this. The word forgiveness, when you think about to forgive, we think of forgiveness that happens after the fact. But think about the word forgive. If we live in a lifestyle of forgiveness, the person is forgiven before they ever even had to ask, because it's automatic. In fact, I forgive you before you did it. Amen? It's forgiveness. And if we can get that in our heart, then we don't get chained up, but we do fly. We do soar like we have the wings of eagles, right? We do live this life in freedom the way God intended for us to do. And then we don't bind other people up either.
Pastors Dwayne and Cindy would like to thank you for joining us today. We trust that your life has been enriched by the Word of God. We want to encourage you to get plugged into a life-giving church in your area. If you'd like to contact us, you may do so at area code 337-582-2090. If you'd like to write to us or send financial support for this program, you may send it to 350 Highway 165, Iway, Louisiana, 70647. You may also email us at cotp@centurytel.net. Church of the Promise is located approximately 10 miles east of Lake Charles and 1/2 mile south of I-10 at exit 44. Our service times are 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Until next time, remember, you are loved and your life is worth living.